I'm not going to go immediately to it, but I'd like you to turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3 this morning. And just leave your finger there in that place or a marker in that place, because that will be the main set of scriptures that we are going to go to as we take another look at the church alive and well. The church is what?
Alive and well.
I said the church is what?
Alive and well.
Alive and well. Now, what makes the church different than the world? Why waste time even going to church on Sunday morning? Why bother? Why is it important? Some of you may say from time to time, those are my questions exactly. Why even bother? I work hard all day long on Saturday. My bones are sore. Why am I in church on Sunday morning? Because church is the only thing Jesus really said He would build. I will build my church. And it's important to Him. So how many guess if it's important to Jesus, it should be important to us? All right? It's not bricks and mortar, as you understand. The ecclesia, or ecclesia, is called out and separated ones. Called out from the world. Separated from the world. To be God's special people. To be looking like Him, thinking like Him, talking like Him, acting like Him. How many are growing like that? You bet. More today than ever before. The ecclesia, or the ecclesia. People who want to be like Him. The Bible says our goal, our destiny, is to fill this earth with His glory. And as you look around and you see people become more like Jesus, they radiate, don't they? I love it when Dean, oftentimes, no matter how difficult it got a few months ago for Pastor Carl, Dean walked up to me and says, you know, the thing about that guy is he always has this big smile on his face. Well, isn't that the way we should be? Just look over at Pastor Carl and say, good morning, Mr. Radiant. The glory of God. That's right. But isn't that the way we're supposed to be? You know, it's kind of like somebody was, Royal was quoting this morning, the old song. What was the song? Anyway, the whole bottom line is, if you're saved and you know it, tell your face. You know, clap your hands, stomp your feet. But one of the other verses is, if you're saved and you know it, tell your face. Look at each other. Break each other down with a big smile. Go ahead. Just flash those pearlies. But, you know, listen, guys. This isn't just being silly. There's something to all this. We are different. The church is different than what you find in the world. You smile at people too much in the world, they think you've gone off your rocker. They think you're either on drugs or you're just plain crazy. What are you on this morning? A lifelong journey with Jesus. Thank you. A lifelong journey with the Lord. But He says in the Scriptures, don't deny the gathering together of the saints. Especially so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many think you could look in the world and see an evil day upon us and approaching? But the day of the Lord, more and more we gather, we change, we become more like Him. We demonstrate His presence. And in fact, the Bible says, the Bible does say that, okay? Like a flood, when the enemy comes in. See, now, this is what I was getting at. There's a punctuation in your King James Bible. Like a flood, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Okay, this is an Old Testament scripture. But the pause we often put in is when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. The punctuation was added much, much later. I far rather enjoy reading that scripture like this. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Like a flood, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Say amen. Say, preach it, Pastor Kev. Okay, I will. Thank you for the encouragement. You trapped me. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It's not the gates of hell that are chasing you down. It's not the devil chasing you down, sniveling Christians who just can't get victory. That's not God's perspective. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the onslaught of the church as we strike out against the darkness with the light, the life, the hope, the destiny, and the love of Jesus Christ. Hell cannot stand against it, don't you know?
Yes.
Say amen.
Amen.
Shake it all around. Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against the enemy. But why? Why do this thing? What is this thing called church? Church is where we come to find the presence of the Lord. Church is where we come to bring the presence of the Lord. Church is where we gather to encourage each other. Hey, Fritz, you can do it. You're more like Jesus today than you were last week. And I don't know what's going on out there in that job of yours, but you're the one radiating Jesus. Don't you think that's a little bit encouraging? Keep going, man. Hallelujah. See, we come to church to get built up and go out and live this life. The church, we've talked about it, it's a place of revelation. It's a place of authority. It's a place of love, of missions. It's a place of truth. It's a place of forgiveness. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the church being the place of hope. Say the word hope. The place of hope. Now, I want to talk for just a couple of minutes about the bad news. Why is hope important? Let me just give you some fresh statistics and fresh thoughts. Teenage suicide is literally epidemic or endemic in our country. The Centers for Disease Control has just issued a new report that teenage suicide rates have gone up. Now, in the mid-90s, those suicide rates plummeted. But just between the years of 2003 and 2004, in 1 year alone, teenage suicide climbed 18% in 1 year. Although the suicide rate among youth significantly decreased, again, over 132,000 suicide attempts were made by teenagers in 2002. And some of those are successful. It's the third leading cause of death among teenagers in America. What do you think they need? Jesus is the answer. They need hope. They need some hope. They don't need to be told you were created in the image of a monkey and it was just an accident you're here and God's angry at you and we don't want you. And they don't need to be told that. They need to be told that you were born with a destiny and God's got a plan for your life and there's something great that He wants to do in you, through you, to you. Let Him. It's great, this plan of God. They need a little hope burning in their soul, don't you think? Here's an interesting statistic, not just teenagers. Baby boomers. How many in this room are baby boomers? Born between 46 and 64 is the traditional definition of a baby boomer. Oh, a few more hands. Okay. Now, the baby boomer generation has often been titled the me generation, and there's lots of different titles for it all, but the baby boomer generation runs ahead of the national average. We're going to lead this way. Why do you think you're seeing all these ads on television nowadays that talk about the baby boomer generation retiring? And do you think we're just going to sit down and play tumble? What's the stick game? Tiddlywinks. You think we're just going to sit around and play tiddlywinks in our retirement? Oh, no. We're gonna ride motorcycles and we're gonna jump out of airplanes. Well, somebody else will do that. But we're gonna do things. I'm looking at a group right here of active retirees. All right, some of you aren't there yet, but you'll be that way. Okay, but baby boomers, suicide rate among baby boomers has run ahead of the national average on every stage of their life. And here's the real traumatic concern right now. They are concerned that in the next 20 years, suicide rates among baby boomers will probably and may possibly double. Because of a youth-oriented culture and lingering stigmas toward mental illness and the medical system, baby boomers who want to have it, fix it, do it, are in a greater risk of running into depression and doing away with their lives more than ever before. 90% of all suicides in the United States are linked to depression or substance abuse, problems that plagued baby boomers since they were teenagers. How many know some baby boomers that ever did substance abuse? You know someone else. How many are still crazy after all these years? Listen, you turn on the news, you guys, what do you run into? You drug use, STDs, global warming. Yesterday, anybody see the huge thing yesterday on the sea around Antarctica? It is full of carbon dioxide. It's called the carbon dioxide sink. And when it gets full and it can't take anything else, It can't dissipate its carbon dioxide, and so the planet gradually warms up. Do you take great comfort and encouragement and feel lovey-dovey after watching a newscast nowadays?
No.
You feel hope in your soul?
No.
I know some people that just watch the news to get their prayer burdens. I mean, they do it specifically for that. I know some people who have just stopped watching the news altogether. Then there's us former news people who just have to watch the news, you know. But it's very interesting what's happening. And what is happening is designed to do something. To create. Anybody know the next word? Fear. The enemy wants to use this stuff to create fear. Do you feel like you're full of authority and the power of the Holy Spirit after watching a newscast where you think this right out here is going to go up 6 feet and all of a sudden, if you're way up on Swansonville where we used to meet for church, that's now waterfront property? Yeah, and we'll come and we'll take a boat and get your belongings, take you up the hill. No, you don't feel a confidence. But what's happening in our country is a lot of disaster, wars and what? Rumors of wars. Financial woes. Look at, you know, nobody's happy. You notice that, don't you? Stock market climbs out of sight. Never been so high. Nobody ever dreamed it'd be that high. And what do they say? Man, it's just like the stock market crashed in 29. Then it goes down. And what do you say? Oh, it's plummeting today. Nobody's happy. Because the answer is only in Jesus. The answer is not in the world. The answer is not given by the world. The answer is in Jesus. What do you see? What do you believe? In whom do you put your hope? Do you know why people commit suicide? At least one of the reasons? Not only fear, but they can no longer can control the outcome of their life. Listen, there is a sense of powerlessness when you can't control your outcome. And that's why people have trouble. Now, this is very pertinent for me. Not because I tried this week. Don't worry about that. This is very pertinent. Because I represented some people in a purchase of a home that was not as it was represented. And they had a lot of problems that were not disclosed. Great discouragement set in to the gentleman. And I just discovered that in May, he committed suicide thinking that was his only answer. What I'm saying is, folks, it's all around us too. All right, enough bad news. Church, you've got the good news. Hope is only in Christ. You're going to know people, you're going to see people, and people that won't even tell you about the pain and agony of what they're going through, but you need to be able to impart that answer, and you need to feel it yourself. You need to have it in your own heart saying, man, what am I going to face today? Temptation to be discouraged, temptation to be afraid, or will I walk forward in the power, the authority, and the hope of Jesus Christ? Amen. I'm going to choose that. How about you? Amen. Turn to each other, hit each other on the arm, say, be full of hope in Jesus. I didn't say knock each other off your chairs. All right, what does hope mean? The practical word studies in the New Testament define hope, and this is important. If you're taking notes, write down just a few of these. Eagerly looking forward to something. There's not just a foreboding sense, but there's an eager sense of looking forward. It's opposite of what the world feels. What do you have in the world? No matter how good our economy's been in the last 6 to 8 years, and there's been sustained growth that hasn't been seen for generations on economic issues, but what's the underlying current? Foreboding. Fear, anxiousness, and no matter how good people have it, it's something underlying it. But that's the opposite of what hope is. In the Bible, hope means eagerly looking forward to. Assured expectation. Blessed what? Assurance. There's an assurance in our soul. And it's an assured expectation. I expect something will happen. And if my expectation lines up with what Jesus declares, I know I'm going to see it come to pass. Amen? Amen. Confident knowledge. Confident knowledge. An inward possession. Confident knowledge. Inward possession. spiritual surety, inward possession, spiritual surety. It all boils down to this four-letter word that we call hope. Now, the believer's hope can't be defined as the world defines hope, because the world defines it as hope so. By golly, I sure hope so. Are things going to work out? I sure hope so. Ever felt like that? I hope so. The believer's hope is based on a desire and a wish for something they can see. And they may or may not be able to get what they can see. That's the unbeliever's hope. The believer's hope, in contrast to that, is based on something and someone you have inside. A major difference. Now, I've been in advertising and marketing for 35 years, going on to 40 years. Part of the negative of what advertising is designed to create in the listener or the viewer is to help you be miserable over what you don't have. To help you be miserable over what you don't see in your driveway. Yeah, consumer lust. That's right. Can you be honest with me? I felt that way, haven't you? How come I don't have my Lexus out front? And I'm miserable because there's an underlying theme. And the underlying theme of my craving, lust, or desire is created by marketing, created by our economy, which has been pretty good, and it's this. I deserve it. You're all looking at me like, you go through weird things, Kevin. Don't you ever sense that in the advertising? Listen. One of the key things about moving to Portland, though, I saw it in some advertising a while back, and I tried a little bit myself, and I thought, no, I'll take that away. You deserve to live in Portland, though. Now, I'm not sure that's a good or a bad right now. No. You deserve. Step up to the 27-hole world-renowned golf course. You deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't play well enough to deserve a 3-hole golf course. But you deserve it. There is an underlying spirit created in people throughout our nation. I must have that product. I deserve it. And I'm not happy if I don't have it. Now, the believer's hope instead, again, deals with what I have inside. Spiritual things. Jesus, my life is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. My strength, you know? In you, it's in you. Isn't it? Where's your hope this morning? Where's your life, your strength? Where is it? The believer's hope is based on an inward experience and the witness of God's Spirit. Listen, guys, if you've given your life to Jesus, you know how it went, didn't you? When you got saved, you know how it went? The Holy Spirit chased you down, helped you be miserable until you finally surrendered, and then you stood up and said, I found him. When in reality, it should be, he chased me down and got me. But being forgiven of your sins, doesn't that, let's just talk about feelings, doesn't that feel good? Knowing you got those hot tears rolling down your cheeks, thank God that's off my back. I don't have to go into an eternity of hell. He's forgiven me, I'm grateful, thank God. How about restoration of relationship with each other? Doesn't that feel good? You know that's possible in Christ. There are a lot of people groups around the world that know nothing of forgiveness. It's not even part of their language. The word forgive doesn't exist. That's why they're dedicated to slaughtering you. See? It's a whole theology. What you believe determines how you live. And our belief is based on who we have received. Where's your hope this morning? The believer knows God's Spirit lives within him or her. You are saved now. If you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, surrender your life to Jesus, discover his forgiveness and real hope in your life. But if you are here and have given your life to Jesus, you have already tasted of salvation. There's an assurance of things promised, of things not yet seen. There's a possession, there's a spiritual entity, a surety, an assured expectation. Are you expecting good things this morning?
Yes.
Did you expect good things when you got to church?
Yes.
Hey, man, I said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. I expect good things from God this morning.
Amen.
I expect good things in the house of God. I expect to go bless somebody this morning.
All right. Praise God.
Pastor Carl's statement is get life, bring life, share life. Did you get life before you came to church?
Mm-hmm.
Did you get more life at church? Now what are you going to do with it?
Share it.
Give it away. Trust. Expect. All right. There is a perfect assurance because of the inward possession. All right. Ladies, how many of you had children? Okay. Now, when you have a baby inside, when you're pregnant, we say a phrase about you. She is expecting. Some of you ladies like, yeah, expecting morning sickness, expecting. Yeah. No, you're expecting. And you live with that baby, and that baby grows in your womb, and you go through changes for your body. Any ladies in here say amen? 14 different sizes in my closet just for that baby. You go through changes, and what you react, and what you eat. Any ladies in here ever have cravings? What were your cravings? Call them out real quick. Cravings. Watermelon, popsicles, okay. Pickle juice?
Pickled beets.
I just know I could never be pregnant. I could not handle it. Okay, pickles. Who else? Cravings. Ice cream, okay. What kind of ice cream? I have those cravings. Maybe I am pregnant. Oranges, okay. Any cravings? Green beans. Dill. Man, doesn't this bring back pleasant memories, guys? 3 o'clock in the morning. Would you please get me some ice cream? But there's something going on because you are expecting. What are you expecting? Uh-oh, you're having too much fun now. No more ice cream talk. What are you expecting? The ladies, you're changed by your expectancy. You change your bad habits because you want a healthy birth. You've got hope. You want to give birth in a healthy way. And literally, church, men and women, what you expect changes the way you live. You're expecting sickness, problems, sorrow? The Bible says just the opposite. God, in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14, if you're taking notes, write that down. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. God gives you a future and a hope. Now, when you watch the news and it starts telling you we're all going to be wiped out in another 3 months, you begin to quote that scripture. My God promises me a future and a hope. What are you expecting? He changes your lives. He changes your habits. There's confidence. The baby's inside. All right. Psalm 119, verse 114. I'm just going to give you some scriptures real quickly. Psalm 119, verse 114. You, God, are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I hope in your what?
Word.
Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 31. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word do I hope. Personal relationship with God and being in His Word ministers hope to your soul. The Hebrew word is yakal, and it means literally to wait, to be patient. I hope, and I'm patient in waiting on God. Church, practical. Why do we read through the Bible in a year? Why do we encourage each other to read the Bible every day? It quickens Jesus, His life, His mercy, His forgiveness, His hope. What burns inside of you when you get something from God out of the Scripture? Joy, enthusiasm, and fresh hope. What do you do with it? Give Him away. So why do we encourage each other? What did you get out of the Bible reading today? Look at Cease. Where are you now? Oh, you're on August 20th. Okay, Cease. You don't remember what we read on May 21st. Come on back to May 21st. Okay, but what are you reading it for? Because you want that life in Christ. What do you want? Life in Christ. Romans 5, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I gave you the Hebrew word. Now the Greek word is elpes. Elpes. And it means to anticipate, expectancy, confidence. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the book of what?
Love.
But listen to what the Bible says. And now abide faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. But there is a triad of perspective that carry through eternity. Now that's an interesting verse, and it's in contrast with the gifts of the Spirit that shall someday, as we're in the presence of the Lord, pass away. We won't need tongues and interpretation and prophecy when we see Him face to face. But what will carry on is faith, hope, and love. That's interesting. It's important to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What's your reason? Who's your reason? Why do you have hope this morning? Do you have hope this morning? Look at each other and say, Jesus is my reason. Our life is in Him. Now, our life is not in our possessions. Our life is in Him. If you have possessions, rejoice. That's okay. But just make sure the possessions you have don't have you. Right? Make sure the possessions you have don't have you. Make sure what you own doesn't own you. Who owns you this morning? Jesus owns me. Now, how does this really work? What's the key to hope? Let's go to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. How does this really work? How do I really have hope? Colossians 3, 1 through 3. One of Pastor Sherry's favorite books, the book of Colossians. I'm just going to do a few verses here. We're talking about hope. The church is a place that's alive and well and full of good hope in Christ. Verses 1 through 3. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Bible says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of your God. What you see, what are you beholding? What are you looking for? What are you expecting? Either leads to discouragement, fear, suicide, and despair, or it leads to hope, life, and joy in Christ. What are you looking at? Where are your eyes today? Your heart belongs to Him. Now, when you give your life to God, when you give your life to Jesus, can you be honest enough with me to understand, and you understand, that that's when the work really begins? Did the Spirit of God ever come and mess with your life once you gave your life to Jesus? Well, I should ask it this way, and you should be asking me to ask it this way. Did the Spirit of God ever leave you alone for 10 minutes? He keeps working. The Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. He keeps changing us. We put on Christ. We are dead to sin. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but we have the renewing of our mind. What are you looking at? The impending problem? Or are you seeing Jesus, the lover of your soul? Who are you looking at this morning? When we shift our loyalties and our thoughts to happiness only in this life, we lose sight of Jesus and become miserable. When I demand that in life I am happy, How many realize that's when I'm probably the most miserable? Because I don't have whatever I desire for the lusts of my flesh. Is God against me being happy? Nope. But He's for my walk with Him. And sometimes there may be a momentary light affliction that seems very strong and long-lasting in order to gain more like Jesus in my life. When we think that life now on earth is where we are fulfilled rather than understanding my life is hidden with Christ in God, and He's my reason for living, then I get beaten up by living and trying to keep up with the others around me for what the neighbors have. But if I see instead that I've been forgiven, God's had mercy on me, and there's guilt-free living that's possible, and there's really joy in relationships, and oh yeah, you and I in the body of Christ, we might have a tussle every now and then, but we can get back together, and our relationship's patched up, and we come to this mega church together, hallelujah. Yeah. Gotta have hope. Miles and miles and miles of hope. You have it in Christ, even if you don't have it in the world. If you have possessions, just make sure they don't have you. Rejoice. Paul said, I know how to be abased and how to abound, but in all things I still rejoice. The Message commentary on Colossians, the reason this book was written, was because it was quite common in that day, as well as in our own, for those who considered Jesus to be placed alongside the other philosophers of the day, or who may have gone before. You hear people today saying Jesus was a great teacher, right alongside of Buddha. And maybe Moses was a great man, and then there was Socrates, and there was Muhammad for a historical favorite. But the philosophy is, Jesus is important, but is, and I mean really important. I don't mean small important. He's considerably important, but He's not preeminent. Is a philosophy of our day, and it was in Colossians. Church, when Jesus becomes important, but not central to your life, you have lost your first love, and it is time to repent. You have lost your first love if Jesus is only important and not central. Repent. More than anyone else, I want to see Jesus. The Christians in the town of Colossae, at least some of them, seem to have been taking this kind of a line. And for them, cosmic sources of one source or another were getting equal billing with Jesus. And Paul, masterfully as a father and a loving shepherd, guides them through the restoration of Jesus as their central and preeminent Messiah. And there's a whole lot of precious teaching that Pastor Sherry could give you from this book. Church, when you're a Christian, you surrender to the Lord as master. How many like having bosses? Not even those who work for me. See, they didn't raise their hand. Even my own office team. You know, listen, in real estate, as an agent, you are called an independent contractor. Notice the emphasis of the word. Independent contractor. It's true. And we're of the era that, man, I gotta be free, I gotta be me, I wanna be my own boss, and yet some of you are fortunate to have a literally fantastic, creative boss who supports you all the way. Okay. That's, I slipped them their 20s after church, okay. But when you became a Christian, you surrendered your life to the Lord. A current word for Lord, the boss, the master, the one who is in control. He's the one to whom you surrender your loyalty, your life. When you got saved, you didn't sign up for Jesus plus, Jesus and. It's Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cooperate with Him when we give our life to Him, but you're saved by grace through faith by Jesus, not Jesus and. Then you get baptized. A true believer in Christ Jesus gets baptized. You know why? Part of the reason, it's not just symbolic, but there's reasoning. And part of it is you identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and with full understanding, Muslims know, and oftentimes under penalty for dying in their family, they understand that you are saying, I am dead to all the rest. I'm alive only to Jesus. I'm identifying with His death, burial, and I'm resurrected in Christ. I swore off allegiance to anyone else. I am loyal to Jesus and Him only. That's what baptism means. It's powerful, and you get baptized and you declare, it is Jesus alone who is my Savior. And then I understand, the world is not my home. I'm only passing through. In Colossae, the Colossians were losing sight of that. Other things began to compete for their heart, for their affection. Gnosticism, flesh bad, spirit good. That sounds very reasonable until you understand it broke down into a philosophy that said, so therefore, flesh bad, God couldn't have come in the flesh, Jesus must not have come, and therefore, He isn't the Messiah. That's why the test in 2 John and the other scriptures is, make sure you try every spirit, and do they confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh? If you were then raised with Christ, the word risen in the King James, sunagero, to rouse up. You were raised, and I love the word, with revivity. Look at each other and say, I got revivity. Say it southern. I got revivity. Come on, you turn into black preachers here this morning with that word. I got revivity. Seek those things which are above. The word seek is zeteo. Zeteo, and it means to worship Him. Above, ano, up on top. You've been roused from death. Now seek and worship Him who is over everything, Jesus. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection. Set your affection. Folks, the confession is, that takes work. You're saved by grace, but setting your affection takes hard work. Doesn't it? Set it. Plant it. Your affection, the things that capture your heart and spirit. Plant that heart of yours. Where? Where does the Scripture tell us? Set your affection not on things on the earth, but on things above. What you choose, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That literally means your very being, your life, is hidden as a secret in Christ, a secret place with Jesus. Your life is hidden and bundled in the arms of Jesus. It all boils down to this. How do you get hope in your life? How do you get hope? There's a little verse Pastor Sherry says is her favorite verse, and we could quote it to each other. As for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. Church, the reason people are committing suicide all around us is because they don't know that Jesus is the answer. But you and I do. And in the church, we gather together. Let's do several things for each other and with each other. Number one, give you a few final points to hang your head on. Number one, put your eyes and your affection on Jesus. Set it there. If we get satisfied in life, that's great. That's to be thanked God for. But even if we have little, Jesus owns our hearts and affections. Number two, stay in the Word of God. In your word do I hope. my affections on Jesus. I stay in His Word. And number three, encourage each other with the hope that you've got. Church, in this day, we need that kind of encouragement day in and day out. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't deny the gathering together of the saints. Get into the house of God. Love Jesus. Love His Word. And go encourage each other. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Elaine, would you come, please? Key of G. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus yet, I urge you, let this be the day you do so. There's one thing, many things He can give you, but one of the most important elements of what He can give you is hope. If you're here this morning as a believer and your eyes have gotten onto the wrong things and your hope has wavered, this morning repent from losing your first love and return to saying more than anything else, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who's got your hope and your best in mind. If you want to take time to talk afterwards, we'll be happy and honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you for that as well. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.